Please be seated. Our text this morning once again comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Agape love is desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Jesus Christ. When we are thinking about receiving injury from others, then we see that love suffers long and is kind. When we are contemplating the possessions of others, love does not envy. When we are considering our own person, the blessings or the possessions that God has given to us, then love is not proud. When we are considering the particular focus of love, the person to benefit, we see that love does not seek its own. It is other-oriented by definition. And when we are contemplating aggravations that we may suffer from those around us, then we see that love is not provoked. It is not angered. Jonathan Edwards says, having declared that agape love is contrary to the two cardinal vices of pride and selfishness, those deep and ever-flowing fountains of sin and wickedness in the heart, the apostle next proceeds to show that it is also contrary to two things that are commonly the fruits of this pride and selfishness, namely an angry spirit and a censorious spirit. Lenski, commenting not so much on the words of the passage, but the one that God uses to give us this passage, Paul's life was full of many disappointments from his Jewish brothers in the flesh who ought to have especially loved him. Paul did not accuse them. He did the opposite. He lived out the principle of bless them which persecute you. Instead of vicious outbursts in a negative way, he entertained good wishes and gave blessings to them in a positive way. Well, come with me this morning as you see your handout sheet before you. The definition of anger. Our key word summary meaning, this is A, our key word summary meaning, the idea here of the word for provoked is a word of sharpness, a sharpness that transfers over to a hot-tempered anger. You can use this word if you are taking a sword and sharpening that sword or really any other implement, and then if you think in terms of a sword that has been sharpened, then oftentimes in anger, that sword becomes an instrument that is used to wield words against others. So the word here has got the idea of irritation, rousing to anger, exasperation, to burn with anger, and that's the verb. And then the noun is simply irritation. It is a sense of violent anger. Lenski again. If we bear in mind this trait of unselfishness, we shall the better understand this next feature is not provoked. Our word means that the one in love is not embittered or enraged by abuse, wrong, insult, and injury. While love treats others with kindness, consideration, and unselfishness, in turn, it receives much of the opposite. I want us to think in terms of a slave who would have been there receiving this letter, hearing 1 Corinthians 13 being read. And this may be one of the slaves who, due to his work, was only able to join the service maybe a little bit later and has missed out on something of the lavish spread of those who are masters in the church. And those who have taken of their great plenty to themselves, including their intoxicating drink, that has then unfitted them for the Lord's Supper. So here is an individual who's receiving the short end of the stick in this social interaction at the church there at Corinth. And what is that individual to do? He is not to be provoked. He is not to look at the faults of these that are there and magnify them or even give them their due place. But there is to be an avoiding of this kind of provocation to anger. There's our summary meaning. Secondly, B, our key words, New Testament usage. And we're going to look at every passage in which this word is used in the New Testament, both of them. The first is Acts 17 and verse 16. And here is a use of our word about anger where there is a righteous anger. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Paul, as one who loves God from the heart, is surveying the city there of Athens, sees all of this idolatry, and it does something to him. It's not so much that it breaks his heart, maybe on another occasion it would, but there is something that stirs within him that you are making this monument and that monument and this monument to those that are not gods, and you are missing the unseen, you are missing the invisible God that has spoken these worlds into existence. This word of Paul being provoked, it's particularly interesting because there are a number of times in the Old Testament where God is looking at the idols of a people and God is provoked to anger. We have it in a passage like Isaiah 65 and verse 2. Jehovah says, I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, and on it goes. There is idolatry that God is focusing on, and he is provoked to anger. The pain, one commenting on Acts 17, the pain or anger which Paul felt in Athens was due to his abhorrence of idolatry, which aroused within him deep stirrings of jealousy for the name of God as he saw human beings so depraved as to be giving idols the honor and glory which were due to the one living and true God. Then our second passage, where our word for this kind of anger appears, is 1 Corinthians 13, 5. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love is not stirred to anger. It is not sharpened to a point of anger. Thirdly, see, the biblical recognition of righteous anger. We read about the Lord Jesus in Mark 3, and we saw there how the Lord Jesus, when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus did not sin. Jesus had anger. So obviously, there is a kind of anger that is not sin. And so this comes to us from Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. It is okay to be angry with someone's wrongdoings for a relatively short period of time. But the issue is, we cannot have this powerful emotion lodging in us, resting in us for any length of time, or it's going to sour. It's going to turn into something that is festering and dangerous. It is very difficult for you and me to have only a righteous anger, an unmixed right. Jesus could, but you and I have to be very careful. Well, it's a righteous anger. It's a righteous anger. Fourthly, D, a biblical definition of anger. Anger is the earnest opposition against any real or supposed evil. It is the earnest opposition against any real or supposed evil. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and antagonism against someone or something. Anger is an opposition that comes with a measure of heat. Jesus was righteously angry with hard-hearted men. Ephesian Christians, be angry and do not sin. Not all anger is sinful. It's not all necessarily wrong. There is a righteous anger, but it's very hard to keep it confined in that realm. Roman numeral 2, sinful expressions. Sinful expressions of anger. First of all, A, anger is sinful when it involves ill will. Ill will and revenge. Not all anger involves ill will. But if it does, you can pretty well bet that that anger is wrong. Our grandfather, Jonathan Edwards, our Puritan grandfather, I hope you won't mind me treating him as such. I'm very grateful for the sermons that he preached on this chapter back in 1738 and 1739. Doubtless there is such a thing as an anger that is consistent with goodwill. For a father may be angry with his child, that is, he may find himself in earnestness, in opposition of spirit to the bad conduct of his child, and the father's spirit may be engaged and stirred in opposition to that conduct. And the child, while continuing in the father continuing in anger, and yet at the same time, the father will not have any proper ill will. The child has lied to dad. Dad is stirred against that. There is a movement within the dad. And he's going to address that difficulty. But he has not changed from the loving father that he was 5 minutes before he knew that the son or daughter had lied to him. He does not have any proper ill will to the child. On the contrary, a real goodwill. And so far from desiring the child's injury, the dad may have the very highest desire for the child's welfare, and the father's very angry is but his opposition to that which he thinks will be the injury of his child. I've got to address this. And anger is a powerful emotion. And the powerful emotion of a mom or dad faced with a child that is lying, that's going to be a proper motivation for dad to address that and say, all that lies within me, I cannot have this child to grow up to be one who regularly lies. Now, anger is a powerful motivator. But whenever there's ill will that is in there, if the dad is not a loving dad and he gets lied to, and now he's basically set on the son or daughter's destruction, that's an altogether different thing. Now, I'm not really addressing the imprecatory Psalms. There may be something of ill will, but we're coming in, we're saying, God, it's up to you. God, you do this. And so, but what we're going to focus on, and I trust you see the biblical wisdom of it, is the New Testament passages that are plain, that direct us to deal with our anger and direct us to see the ill will part of it, the malice, the meanness, that's got to go. Matthew 5:43 from the Lord Jesus. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Who cares if he, well, of course you're supposed to hate your enemy. What do you have an enemy? But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Listen to Paul in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. All right, if I've got ill will, the ill will is probably going to have to come out of my mouth somehow. And that's not going to be in a blessing, that's going to be in some dislike, some sort of curse. But that can't happen. Even for those who are persecuting you. God expects that the Christian is going to be composed enough that that's not going to happen. Romans 12, a few verses later, verse 17 now. Repay no one for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, as much as lies within your power. You don't have total power over it. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, and with all malice. What does this word malice mean? Well, one of its synonyms is ill will. A desire to injure someone. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. That which goes along with a sinful anger is a desire to hurt that individual, to inflict damage on them. So powerful anger is a powerful emotion, and it must be channeled in a proper direction or it will be very destructive. Where there is anger, define it as sin. Know that where there is ill will in your heart towards another individual, that needs to be drained away. Pour out your complaint before the Lord. Tell God that you wait for him to correct the wrong, and then wisely determine. If there's a word of reproof, then bring a word of reproof, but not in anger and not in ill will. Secondly, B, expressions, sinful expressions of anger. Secondly, B, Anger is sinful when it is without cause. Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of judgment. Number one, little number one there. Sometimes we get angry at someone who does not deserve our anger. This is the case of Jonah when he's there at Nineveh. And he's angry at God because of God's great forgiveness. Jonah was living in a time where he was very Jewish and narrow in his perspective. It was before something like those of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue was written, although he did have the promise of Abraham was going to go to all the families of the earth, but he didn't want God forgiving the Ninevites. And so he says, God says to him, is it right for you to be angry? Is this a righteous anger? And then there's that plant. God sends up the plant. And in the midst of the heat, Jonah really appreciates that plant, and his heart goes out to the plant. And then God kills the plant, and Jonah gets angry. God, that's my pet plant. That's my very special plant. My heart went out to it. And then God says, do you get the point? My heart has gone out to these few hundred thousand Ninevites. And that's why I didn't want to destroy them. I have compassion for them. You had compassion for this plant. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I'm trying to teach you a lesson. And some, like Jonah, toward God, are angry with others, and in the end, they are angry with those that have not done wrong, but have done that which is really good. Listen to Grandpa Edwards, Jonathan Edwards again. How annoyed were the scribes and the Pharisees with Christ for doing the will of his Father in what he did and said while on the earth? I'm going to clarify. I'm lifting this from Edwards, but just clarifying a little bit. When a criminal is convicted and sentenced by the judge, that criminal can become very angry at the judge who has supposedly done him wrong. In reality, the judge is only doing his God-appointed responsibility. Edwards again. When men are angry with judges or with church authorities for addressing men's errors or sins, the criminals are angry with the leaders for well-doing. And this is the case when those who are doing the wrong are angry with their neighbors and church family for confronting their crimes or faults. Somebody can get angry, but that doesn't mean that the other person has really, really wronged them. Number two, sometimes we are angry about small and trivial faults. Do you get angry about the big deals in life? Well, God doesn't call us to get angry about all the little things in life or what would happen. We would always be angry and we would always be upset. And we would certainly be one who is easily provoked instead of someone who is not provoked. Back to Grandpa Edwards. Some are of such an angry, fretful spirit that they are put out of humor by every little thing and by things in others in the family or in society or in business that are no greater faults than they themselves are guilty of every day. Those that will be angry at every fault they see in others will be sure to be always kept in a fret, and their minds will never become composed. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Little number three. Sometimes we are angry when the offense has been against us instead of against God. Is the cause of our anger that someone has wronged our great person, or is it that they wronged God's great person? Too often we get carried away by something where we are self-interested. They did it against me. Our anger should be like Christ's anger. He was like a lamb under the greatest personal injuries. And we never read of Jesus being angry, but in the cause of God against sin as sin, and that should be the case with us. Why was Jesus angry in the synagogue? Well, he was angry. He was grieved because of their hardness of heart, and they didn't want this man to get a blessing from God. It wasn't so much the personal affront, though it's altogether righteous in Christ. For us, it is too often, they crossed me, they offended me. Thirdly, see, anger is sinful when it is too hot. We know this. That reaction was a slight overreaction. Well, in honesty, it was a huge overreaction. Anger may be expressed far beyond what the case requires, and often it is so great as to put persons beyond the control of themselves, their passions being so violent that for the time they know not what they do and seem to be unable to direct and regulate either their feelings or their conduct. Have you seen someone like that? They are so angry, it's like they are beside themselves, and it's almost like they are in a drunken stupor of anger. And they may not even remember it. The reason is gone, and they have no control of themselves. When anger is too hot, then it's sinful, it's wrong. It has to be restrained. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love. An agape love that is not provoked. Fourthly, D, anger is sinful when it is too long. Listen to Solomon's advice, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. There's the prohibition. There's the don't hurry up to be angry. Why? For anger rests in the bosom of the fools. For anger lodges in the bosom of a fool. Do you want to be a fool? Well, no, not particularly. Then don't be welcoming anger into your heart all of the time, or pretty soon he's just going to take up residence there. It's been there too long. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you've gone through premarital counseling in this place, then we have surely talked about not going to bed angry. Someone having the intense spirituality to turn the light back on and say, we've got business to do. And the best way to make sure that we don't allow a grudge to be in place for 2 years is to make sure that it doesn't go 24 hours. If anger be continued in long, it soon degenerates into malice, that is, this ill will. For the leaven of evil spreads faster than the leaven of good. If a person allows himself long to hold anger towards another, he will quickly come to hate that person. Think of Absalom. It was 2 years after Amnon had violated Tamar before he finds the proper moment for him to do what he thinks Dad should have done in dealing with Amnon, the firstborn, messed up situation. And so we find that it's actually become among those that retain a grudge in their hearts against others for week after week and month after month and year after year. There is a place for righteous anger, but you and I can't have it aboard long haul, so it needs to be addressed. Roman numeral 3, practical helps. Practical helps to an anger-free love. We must carefully examine our anger. Is there anger? Is there a strong feeling of displeasure against someone or something? Why am I angry? Wonderful for Paul that he can say, why am I angry? Well, I'm angry because they've got these various monuments to all of these gods, including the unknown God, and yet they are ignoring the God of Revelation. What normally upsets me? What provokes me? Somebody who does wear a mask or somebody who doesn't wear a mask? What provokes me? Political issues? Does anyone witness it when you have your glaring looks or your exasperated gestures or your angry and abusive words? Well, God does, doesn't he? Sin is not to be excused. It's to be examined. It's to be seen. It's to be addressed. Here's our standard. Love is not provoked. And I'm not teaching a kind of perfectionism in this life. When our love is provoked, we need to acknowledge that. And we need to address it, and we need to go afresh to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There are those, and how is it that it cannot be provoked? This is the way I have been since I've been a child, as I'm just very emotional. How can anything happen any different? Well, the works of the flesh are outbursts of wrath. But the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. A love that, when Paul defines it, is not provoked. And it's wonderful how some of our martyr brethren, our persecuted brethren, when they face actual physical persecution, and somebody's going to whack off their hand, or somebody's going to beat them and lay their backs open raw, and God is so there, God by the Spirit is so there, that there is a composure that comes to the heart and the mind as they're about to be abused in this way. An agape love that is not angered. Carefully examine. Secondly, B. Biblical love is opposed to the sinful mass of pride, selfishness, and anger. Love is opposed to pride, and pride is a frequent cause of anger. Edwards, love is contrary to all sinful anger, as in its fruits, love is contrary to pride. Pride is one of the chief causes of sinful anger. It is because men are proud and exalt themselves in their own hearts that they are so revengeful and are so apt to be excited and to make great things out of little things that may be against them. Yes, they even treat as vices in others that which they view as virtues in themselves when they think that their honor is touched or when their will is crossed. It is pride that makes men so unreasonable and rash in their anger and raises anger to such a high degree and continues it so long and often keeps it up in the form of habitual malice. So you say, well, I'm going to stop being angry now. I heard a message about it. I'm just going to stop. Oh. Well, as we deal with the anger, we have to deal with the pride. Anything else while we're looking at it? Agape love is opposed to selfishness, does not seek its own. And selfishness is a frequent cause of anger. Edwards again. It is because men are selfish and seek their own that they are malicious and revengeful against all that oppose or interfere with their own interests. If men sought not chiefly their own private and selfish interests, but the glory of God and the common good of man, then their spirits would be a great deal more stirred up in God's cause than in their own cause. And they would not be prone to hasty, rash, inconsiderate, immoderate, and long-continued wrath with any who might have provoked them. But as to love, it's opposed to selfishness. So you're getting a sense here now of why it is so hard to deal with anger. Because when I go after anger and seek to put it to death, then I got to put my pride to death, and I got to put my selfishness to death, and I might entertain in my mind that I just take anger kind of like a sticker, and I'm just going to peel it off, and it's going to be out of me. But all of a sudden, we start talking about pride and talk about selfishness, and that's not quite like a sticker. That's more like something that's got roots. That's more like pulling your teeth out. That's going to be a little harder. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Finally, this morning, consider anger's destructiveness. Anger's destructiveness. Anger destroys the comfort of the angry man or woman. First of all, anger unfits one for true religion. With anger, you cannot worship God aright. Because you come to the place of worship and you remember that someone has something against you, you need to go make it right first and then come back and worship God. The way that Paul says it in Timothy is, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath. And doubt, okay, I'm going to lead in prayer. Let's see if I'm ready. Any anger attached to those hands? Anger unfits one for social interaction. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Anger ruins your own company, God's company, and your friend's company. You can live a life of anger as a raging volcano. Or you can live a life of anger where you are closed up and you got the lasting bitterness of a clam. Very different manifestations of anger. And it's interesting to me that I expect the volcano person is going to despise the clam because he's got this lasting bitterness. When I get angry, I get rid of it. Throw lava on everybody. Well, it's not long lasting like this. And the clam despises the offensive emotionalism of the messy volcano. Well, when I get angry, I just keep it within. I don't blow up and make a mess like this. Doesn't really matter how you live a life of anger. You'll know which one you are, won't you? And so will I. Whichever is your course, if you keep a life of anger, then you will end up all alone on the junk heap of the universe. But what a wonderful thing to have the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share with small little man who is so selfish and is so proud and sometimes so angry. Small little man in his selfishness and pride and anger stands in the greatest need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The largeness of the heart of Jesus is seen in that Jesus is the one who is truly God and truly man. And Jesus is the Lord of glory who willingly came and has lived his life in an other-oriented mission where he would die on the cross in the place of rebel sinners who will be saved if they but own their sin and confess the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that the manual that you've given us to understand justification by faith is not 2 pages long. It's thousands of pages long. We really have to work to get through the whole Bible in the course of a year. We find every time that we go through it, there's something that we've forgotten, something that we didn't see, maybe something we've never seen before. But we're very grateful that we can come to this passage that tells us all about love. We can see that love does some very practical things in avoiding negative things like anger. And we know that we can't focus on the needs of others when we're angry with them. And so we pray, O God, that you would give us fresh measures of your Holy Spirit, that there would be less and less of the works of the flesh in us as individuals, and more of the fruit of your Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We pray, O God, that you would seal this message to us. And those under the sound of my voice who struggle with this issue, oh, send your Spirit to make definitive progress in a way that will encourage and buoy up their spirits. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.